Welcome to the Sunday AM podcast. We are a church located at the Carrick Centre in Ballincollig. Join us for prayer, praise, teaching and fellowship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m.
Amen, amen. Good morning all. Welcome, welcome. Lovely to be here. Great to see you. As Bill said, my name is Matt, Matt Gould. I'm the Carrick Centre community leader, and it's a real pleasure to welcome you to church. If you're visiting, you've been here for ages, so then you know who I am, so that's all good. So folks, we are finishing out the first half of our Romans series. We're going to carry on with the second chunk of Romans after Christmas. From next week onwards, we're starting our Advent series, and that'll take us through, obviously, into Christmas season. So do have the passage in front of you. If you've got service sheets, hopefully lots of those nearby you. If you've got your own Bibles, that's absolutely fine too. It's Romans 8 that we're looking at. And this is Romans 8 part 2. 2 weeks ago, last week we had the new wine visit. 2 weeks ago, Deirdre was preaching beautifully and powerfully on the first half of Romans 8. And she told us that in that section, there was a new way of relating to sin, to life, and to God. And she reminded us that by faith, we have no condemnation, but we have peace and resurrected power. She said, instead of us being orphans, we are adopted by faith as children of God, sons and heirs, empowered by the Spirit. She said, we receive the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus. We need only ask. But even then, we can miss this power at work in us. Now, her passage finished on verse 17 with this verse. Now, if we're children, we're heirs, heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. That's the good bit. That's the kind of the inheritance we're going to receive. Here's the second part of the verse. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also may share in his glory. So this second half of Romans 8 carries that theme on. We're going to see three big things: suffering, God's presence, and safety. That's where we're going in this passage. Okay, let me ask you a question by kind of way of introduction. Have you ever found it hard to accept a gift? Anyway, there's a couple of nods. A few people are like, it's difficult. On one level, we're probably all like receiving gifts, maybe on your birthday or another special occasion. At the times, though, we might struggle a bit to accept kind of freely given help from someone. You know, we don't want to be too much trouble. We don't want to put someone out. We say it's fine. It's grand. I'll do it. And in a similar way, living under grace, which is what this whole section of Romans is talking about, can feel like that too. It's quite a common reaction to God's grace to say, what's the catch? A bit suspicious of gifts freely given, after all. Or maybe, what's the cost? How much do I have to pay? And intuitively, we can feel like we have to kind of contribute to our salvation for it to be secure. And in many ways, that's the basis of all world religions. Do this thing and that thing, and you will receive your reward. And I want to suggest, folks, that Christianity is different. We are not saved by good works. We're saved for good works. The saving work of Jesus enables us to live in right relationship with God. And so our time, our talents, our energies, our interests, our hobbies, and all the good things we can do can be used by God to achieve his purposes. Now, that shift in focus might sound slight, but I think it changes everything. This is a theologian called Christopher Ashe, a writer. Chapter 8 begins with no condemnation by the wrath of God. And it ends with no separation from the love of God. The overarching theme is assurance. Assurance. Now, we need that assurance. We need to hear it time and time again, that our faith in Jesus is enough. Our faith in him is enough because he is enough. His work on the cross is enough. Sufficient is the Bible word. Now, if I was leading a youth group conversation at this point, I would do something called a trust fall. I would invite a volunteer to come up and kind of lean back into my arms. So Bill, if you would, no, I'm kidding. We won't do that. But like what happens in a trust fall, some people, like fair play, they really will just like fall. But most of us will step back, right? And what I'm suggesting is that when we know the safety and security, and when we are assured of that relationship with God, we're able to fully trust him. We can fall back without the step back. Okay, so let's get into our passage. The first section talks about present sufferings, and it's set against a future hope. Now, Paul, who wrote these words under inspiration from the Holy Spirit, he knows what suffering is. When he says our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed, this is the Paul who suffered shipwreck, multiple beatings, mobs running him out of town, his words being distorted and misused. He even had friends who shared the journey with him for a while and then kind of abandoned him. That's a particularly painful kind of suffering, isn't it? So he is, you know, the Apostle Paul writing this first verse in verse 18 is not saying sufferings don't matter or he doesn't feel them. He knows that full well. Okay? But he is maybe putting them in a different place, and we'll see that in a second. So he sees suffering all around him in the things of creation that are not as they should be. Groaning, creation groaning. Where there should be fruitfulness, there is frustration. Where there should be bountiful abundance, he sees bondage. Where there should be beautiful life, he sees decay and death. So no wonder creation is groaning. The fall impacts the natural world, and we experience that too. It's why in verse 23 that we groan inwardly as we await the full impacts of what Deirdre was talking about last week, our adoption into God's family. And yet, this passage tells us the groaning is not the death throes. It's actually the opposite. It's the groaning of childbirth that accompanies new life. I've been adjacent to three births. It looks like it smarts a bit. In fairness, it's, yeah, there's a bit of groaning. Heather is giving me a look at the back at the moment, and I'll move on. So, but it's the groaning that comes to new life. That's what I want us to hold on to, the beautiful new life. This section gives us a glimpse of ultimate hope. It's easy to quit a long-term goal or commitment, isn't it? Especially if there's an appealing short-term alternative. Have any of you signed up to a gym package in January, full of kind of good intentions to go along, only by kind of mid-March to be like, oh, lads, lying in this comfortable bed is just better than going out to the gym. Or maybe it's finishing the training course or staying committed to an imperfect church like this one or another one. It's easy to be kind of short-sighted and quit and regret it later. Well, for Paul, he's saying that our hope, restored, our redeemed bodies, we need to have that long-lasting quality about it. This passage encourages us to get our eyes up and take that long view. What's that future hope? Bodily resurrection, spiritual glorification, being made like Christ. It's renewed creation. Wow. However good you think it will be, it's going to be better. It will be beautiful. And creation itself is waiting in eager expectation of it. Now, this bit of the passage is really helpful because it reminds us that the gospel is not only like personal, relational with God and with each other, important as that is, but it also has a cosmic good news quality. The gospel is not just about you and God getting right. It's about the whole of his creation being renewed through the work of Jesus. Now, folks, that is, you know, future hope is powerful and it's wonderful, but it is over there. So what do we do in the meantime? Well, the passage goes on. There is good news for us now in two parts. The first, verse 26, is that the Spirit helps us. He hears our wordless groans, most likely meaning that kind of inexpressible longing and desire that comes from a heart of a believer to know fully the will of God in our lives. Just to know and understand what God is doing in our midst through difficult circumstances or whatever. For me, I used to have quite a polite prayer life. So when we pray in a big group, they're prayers of a certain kind, and they're good and they're right. But when we pray on our own, we have the permission with God to be a little bit more gritty, raw, real. I used to be polite with my prayer, and then I spent a bit of time reading the Psalms and seeing the psalmists wrestle with their hearts and their inclinations pulling them this way and that way, and kind of the psalmist writing to pull themselves back to the goodness and glory of God. And it's a wrestle and it's raw. And if you're feeling raw in your spiritual life, read some of the Psalms. You'll be like, wow, it's not just me. That's powerful stuff. After all, it's not like God doesn't know what's in our hearts anyway. So we can groan. We can groan. And God, through the work of the Spirit, hears that. Knows that. That's beautiful for the here and now. And then secondly, in the here and now, God works for good. Verse 28. Okay, bit to unpack here. I'm going to say this is not the NIV's finest hour. Okay, verse 28 in the NIV. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Okay, that's okay. That's all right. Now, the NIV, if we had our Bibles open, you would see in the footnotes that the translators actually recognize this is a bit of a tricky verse, and they give you two alternate kind of verse renderings. So this is also in the NIV. All things work together for good to those who love God, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, and you can see how in the ESV, the working together is for good, and the New King James Version also has for good. Okay, now, you might think I'm splitting hairs here, but stay with me. I'm going to explain why in a second. The reason there's slightly different nuances or renderings of this is that the Greek is a little clunky. Okay, so this is you don't need any special commentaries for this. You can access this kind of stuff freely. This is from the Bible Hub, and it's what's called an interlinear kind of verse by verse breakdown. So this gives you the Greek words, the tenses, and so on, and it gives you the direct English translation. So this is the kind of direct Greek to English. We know that to those loving God, all things work to God together, God for good to those according to his purpose. Now that does sound a little clunky, right? So you can see why the translations all give you a little bit more in terms of English words that help to flow. Now, you might think I'm splitting hairs. The difference is really for good or God for good. But there is a pastoral significance to this. I wonder, have any of you had a difficult or tough experience and a well-meaning Christian has told you, okay, well, your suffering sounds awful, but, you know, it's for your good. Now, that's in danger of being quite unhelpful. If we understand by that verse, verse 28, that God can use all things to work together for good, then we're on slightly stronger, healthier footing. Now, what is the for good? Is it our comfort, our ease? Well, verse 29 tells us the for good is to be conformed to the image of his son. Verse 29. Now, this is a much healthier understanding of our present sufferings. That, yeah, there is some horrible stuff that happens to us or those we know and so on. And yet God can use those difficult circumstances to shape us like Jesus. That is the for good that Paul is talking about here. This is ultimately what God calls good. That in every circumstance, at ease or hardship, peace or quiet or persecution, whether we find ourselves in comfort or pain, God is sovereign in every circumstance to shape us towards the likeness of his Son, in part now and fully in the time to come. That is, for me, the healthiest understanding of that verse 28. The good is to make us like Christ. And it is a work secure. Verse 30, God foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. A secure golden chain where one act of God leads solidly to the next. Now, so solid is this work of God that Paul can use the phrase glorified in the past tense, even though that is something that is happening in the future. That's really interesting. So solid is this work of God that Paul can say, we will be glorified and we are glorified. We have been glorified. We're kind of owning that in the present, even though it's a future tense. It's really interesting. The now and the not yet of the kingdom at work. Now, verse 29 or 30, excuse me, you could spend a whole, not even a talk, you could spend a whole day's lectures on that. So I won't be able to unpack all of that. But it is important for us to hold on to that work of God that helps us be secure. It's what we were just singing in the song before us, actually. Okay, so what do we do with all of this? Well, the second half of our passage goes there. What does this all mean? Verse 31, what then shall we say in response to these things? Well, I want to suggest it's the last part of those three things. We've looked at suffering, it's a reality, creation's groaning. We've looked at presence, God's Spirit with us, helping our prayers be heard, helping to shape us to be like Jesus. But there's a deeper safety at work, and it's in this last part of the passage. With God for us, who can be against us? Verse 31. And the answer is no one. Paul uses the kind of language of legal phrasing and so on here. It's a courtroom scene. Imagine, we're all in the dock. The accusers on the warpath, the prosecution. The prosecution lawyer is kind of attacking. Now, we're in the dock. We know we've screwed up. We know that a guilty verdict is coming our way. And yet, the judge's right ruling of guilt doesn't fall on us. Instead, Jesus says, I'll take that guilty verdict. And it leaves us free. That's what's going on here in this passage. You might be aware, folks, in the United Kingdom, the judges are appointed by the crown. You have literally the crown court. And I was doing a bit of Googling this week, and I wondered, can the king kind of overrule a judge? And the answer to that is, since 1610, he can't. Right, since the whole English Civil War and all of that, they've kind of clipped the wings of a sort of absolute monarch, and you have like constitutional rules now. But interestingly, British monarch does have the ability to pardon a sentence using something called the Royal Prerogative of Mercy. Now, that pardon doesn't overturn the conviction by whatever court, only the sentence. But God is more powerful than that. You might be reassured to hear that God the Father is more powerful than His Majesty the King of England, right? God is more powerful than that. No one can bring a charge against us in the language of verse 33 because it's God who justifies. So we see that no one can condemn us Because, verse 34, Christ is interceding for us. The result is that we are will be more than conquerors in trouble, opposition, powers, through him who loved us. We will be never separated from his love. I give the last words to verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's such good news, folks. So in a moment of quiet, before the band come up, before we sing our next song, we're going to take a moment to take stock of all that we've heard through Romans 1-8. We're going to take a moment to have a faith response. All right? Romans 1:17, the righteous will live by faith. Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So faith, the Greek word is pistis. It's one of the words I have tattooed on my arm. It means trust, like, you know, we believe things and we receive things to be real, but it's more than that. It's so much richer word than just giving mental assent to the things we believe. It's like assurance, reliance, conviction, and allegiance. Let me give you an illustration from rock climbing, and then I'm going to invite you to respond. Dave is going to be just doing what Mark Knopfler calls the twiddly bits. So in rock climbing, folks, you might be aware.
Huh? Mark Knopfler?
Mark Knopfler.
Okay,
he likes the twiddly bits. Yeah, you can do Mark Knopfler, yeah. Okay, so in rock climbing, I've been going since the summer with some of my kids quite regularly. Okay, so you might be aware, you wear like a harness, and you have the rope, and you're clipped in. And you climb up, and that's all good. Okay, now, in rock climbing, you then have to do something interesting. You have to lean back and hold onto the rope and trust that the person who's belaying you will slowly lower you down. Now, here's the thing. When we're on the ground, it's a dead easy thing to say, I believe that rope will hold us. Right? That's the easy bit. That's kind of mental assent. Oh yeah, that rope can hold a car. It can definitely hold me. When you're on the ground, it's easy to say, the person who's belaying me, I know their skill. They're not gonna drop me. Okay. But what this passage and this whole section of Romans is about is that deeper meaning of faith. That movement of faith where we say, I fully rely on God for all that I need. I fully trust him through the work of Jesus to help me be right before him. I fully kind of lean back into his power, believing, relying, having conviction on the work of God to lower us to safety. That is a different kind of meaning of faith. So what I want us to do this morning, folks, in a moment, I'm going to invite those who are physically willing and able to kneel, a sign of allegiance for Christ the King. And there's no kind of fireworks, there's no dry ice, I'm not going to pull any big emotional levers, I'm just going to pray in a moment. But it's leaving space for the Spirit to move us into that place of saying, okay, in this moment, I'm trusting you, God. And whether you've done this for a thousandth time or whether this is the first time today you're making that move of faith, something happens when we move from mental assent, that rope can hold me, to really leaning back and relying. Okay. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for Romans 1 through 8 and the lofty heights we have scaled in that time. We know the reality of suffering in this life and this world. We thank you that you are pulling that into a beautiful future hope. Help us in this moment, Lord, to be open and attentive to your presence and your lead now. And we thank you, Lord, for the safety of the work that you have done in Jesus, that it is more than sufficient. Help us, Holy Spirit, to reach those places of deeper trust as we rely, as we rest our assurance on you. So for those who are willing and able, I invite you to kneel before the King now. So Father God, you are the King of Kings, you are the Lord of Lords, and you hold us in your secure hands. We thank you, Lord, that we can truly know and trust you and know that you are powerful and that nothing can separate us from your love. Thank you, Father God. Our good, good Father.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to know more about the Sunday AM service, visit our website at www.cupcork.ie or follow us on Instagram at Sunday AM Cup Cork. Our church services are held on Sunday at 11 a.m. in the Carrick Centre in Ballincollig.